It again, but that worship is to be a lifestyle. It's not just a thing that we do when we come into church or when we're at Lampeloo for 10 weeks. It's something that we take out with us when we go back into the world or wherever we go to next, wherever the Lord leads us. And so, you know, we just need, I suppose, at this time here to really nurture the relationship with the Lord so that you can take the strength, you know, that can be the rock that you're standing on when you go out into the places, the highways and byways of life where God's going to take you. So what I'm going to talk to you today is about worship as a lifestyle. Okay. Different sections. We show our worship of the Lord through being pure in heart, through obedience to His word. We worship Him, the only true God. We worship in spirit and in truth. And we worship through, we show our worship of God by how we relate to others. And we're showing worship by rejoicing in all circumstances. So those are like the 6 points that I'm going to sort of expand on this morning. So number one, we worship out of a pure heart. Psalm 19, verse 14. If you want to turn to that, it's always good to see it for yourself, isn't it? It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." How often, you know, do we say things out of our mouth and it's really, before we give it any thought, we just let it spout out words, meaningless, careless words. And how often in praise and worship times when we're not necessarily feeling like worshipping the Lord, we're just mouthing out words and we're not really entering in with our hearts. And we're called to worship with a pure heart. You know, our words and our thoughts need to be consistent with what we're saying and with God's word. We're not to say one thing and think another. And we can contradict what we believe by speaking careless words. And this is not acceptable in God's sight. The scripture says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable." And I know for me personally, quite often I've had a very negative streak in my life and I'm really trying to stand firm against that. I mean, it's a continual weakness that the devil keeps throwing at me, and I've got to consistently keep renewing my mind and controlling what I say by, you know, checking it with the word. But it's harmful to us to speak careless words, to let our emotions get the better of us, and to just let rip with that. Oh, I don't feel this, or I'm no good at this. I mean, I'm a real candidate for this, Colin will tell you. I get a negative streak, and I'm not worshipping God in that way in my life, you know, because I'm letting the emotions and the feeling and the negativity take over rather than the truth of what God says I am take over. So that's a part of our life where we show that we're worshipping God by believing what He says and letting His word in our heart teach and control our speech. You know, our heart and our mouth have got to match up, otherwise it's hypocrisy. And our heart and our mouths have got to match up when we're in here praising the Lord in a meeting. It's no good singing, "I love you, Jesus, I wonder what's for dinner today," you know. And, "Oh dear, I've left the oven on." That sometimes happened to me in a Sunday morning worship, you know, I've got someone coming for lunch and I've got it all ready, the chicken stuffed and in the oven, and I've put the timer on, but I've forgotten to actually switch the heating element on, and, you know, and sometimes, "Oh God, I love you, Lord. Oh dear, what's in the oven? Oh, it's not on." So this is just really a practical example of how not to worship the Lord. Keep your heart and your mouth, you know, consistent in God's word. We're called to be... it says in one of the Psalms, "Lord, set a guard over my mouth," you know. But God has given us a responsibility to set a guard over our mouth. And we have to do it. So careless words are not acceptable in God's sight. And put here, I got this from the Spirit Life Bible, actually, it's very good. "What is unacceptable is faithless and fruitless. You know, so if we're just blabbing off words and our heart isn't in it, then it's faithless and it's not producing any fruit. You know, it's not acceptable in God's eyes as worship. I've got here Genesis, where Cain and Abel offer their two different offerings. Cain came and gave him the fruit of his labours in the ground, you know, and but Abel brought the acceptable offering of the life, of the blood. And Cain, let it affect him, you know. He didn't accept that he'd not given God the right offering, and he killed his brother because of it. And, you know, unacceptable offerings can become deadly, you know. It's not good. Proverbs 16, verse 23 says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." So what we feed into our hearts, you know, can teach our mouths what to say. It adds learning to our lips. So the word of God in our hearts is to teach and control our speech and our conduct. Jesus summed it all up when he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." That's Matthew 15, verse 7 to 9. So true worship requires that the mouth and the heart be together to avoid hypocrisy. Anything else, and it's just hypocritical. We're not just to ritually recite slogans or phrases. The heart must be engaged as well. Otherwise, we're only acting out of a human tradition. You know, how much of that do we see in the church in general today? They're just reading out of books. I mean, some people might really be putting their heart into it, but the majority of people are reading out things that they don't even mean, just because it's a written tradition. When it was originally written years ago, then it was good. It was written for a good purpose. But men have just, you know, taken the heart out of it and they just parrot fashion it. So we just need to always keep our heart engaged in what we're doing and saying. We need to listen to what we're singing, you know, and saying, like what Colin was sharing yesterday about the songs. You know, you can be happily singing a little song and then realising, hey up, I don't believe that, or that's not right, you know. Or sometimes we're singing, and I bow my knee before you, and you're stood up. And like, you got to, you know, think about what you're singing and saying, because you don't want to sing lies to God. If you're bowing your knee before him, okay, let's bow. You know, I bow my knee, Lord. It's hard when you're playing a guitar, but I do it sometimes. It's just things to be aware of. So we're called to genuine praise and worship, not as pretenders or ritual performers. So let's sing and speak from the store that's in our heart, you know. And we need to make a real effort to build up that store of God's word in our heart. It doesn't just happen. You know, we haven't got photographic memories or anything. We need to really digest it. And again, this is a part of my life that I need to really work on and ask for God's grace to help me. A great way to learn the word of God is in songs, actually. And that's why I write a lot of songs full of the word of God, you know, with little phrases that are actually directly from scripture. Like, you know, truth of your word says there's no condemnation. You see me through the blood of the Lamb, clothed in his righteousness. Things like that. That helps you. So you can listen to tapes full of good Christian lyrics, you know, that can help build you up in the word of God. That's all part of your worship, your lifestyle of worship to the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "I've chosen the way of truth. I've set my heart on your laws." You know, as worshipping people, we need to set our hearts on God's word and on his laws, and set our minds to be transformed. That was Psalm 119, verse 30. Psalm 119, again, verse 89 says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." You know, so it does us good to build up the word in our heart, because it stands firm and it will make us stand firm. And Psalm 119, again, it's a long one, that, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your laws. I meditate on it all day long." You know, meditating means you speak it on your lips, very sort of, they sort of mumble it, the Jews, they go around mumbling the words, mum, you know, whatever. But we need to meditate on God's word. We need to eat it, digest it, so that, you know, we'll just be consistent. Our mouth and our heart will be consistent. Amen. It's all stuff you know, but sometimes it's good just to hear it again. It's good for me to practice giving it. The second part, we worship. We show our worship of God by being obedient to Him. Yeah. We don't worship if we're not obedient. Deuteronomy 11:26. God says to His people, after He's given them the commandments, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today." So God sets before us a choice, you know. We choose to obey Him and we're blessed. We choose not to obey Him and we're cursed. We can curse ourselves, you know, by disobedience, by speaking the wrong words, by ignoring God's truth. Deuteronomy 11:18-21 goes on to say, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." Now, that gives us permission, in my opinion, to do as some people I know, you know, they write little verses of scripture, like you go to the loo and you see a scripture, you know, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths," as you're sat there on the loo. But, you know, it's this scripture's sort of giving you permission to do those silly sort of things, because He's saying, you know, write them on your hands. Write my words on your hands. Write them on your, bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road. You know, this gives us permission to go and talk to ourselves along the road, because we're talking about God's word and His laws, and celebrating, you know, that we have His word in our hearts and in our minds. So it's good to do that. Get into the habit of talking to yourself with the word of God, preaching to yourself, you know. This is all worship, showing that you worship God. You know, worship isn't just coming and falling flat on your face or singing songs. It's a lifestyle. This is all part of it. Build yourself up in the Word of God. I'll have to start doing that. Writing out some little cards of scriptures on the toilet. Colin spends a lot of time in the toilet. That's where he gets a lot of his revelation. And I got the Truth of Your Word song when I was in the bath, so, you know, it's a very anointed place, the bathroom. And it says go into your closet and close the door, and that's what that meant. Amen? So, there's going to be a queue for the bathroom. It goes on to say, "If you carefully observe all these commands to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then He will drive out all these nations before you." Goes on to say, "Every place where you set your foot will be yours." And it goes on to say that no man will be able to stand against you. So, you know, there's victory in being obedient, holding fast to the word of God, and trusting Him, to walk in His ways, to hold fast to Him, not to be tripped up by the enemy. It's like John was sharing this morning, you know, when he comes to attack, we hold out the word of God. It's our sword, you know, we just strike him with it. And I know so often, I know what to do, but can I be bothered to do it? And that's my fault, you know. If I don't stand against the devil, then he's going to hit me and keep hitting me. But we've got to stand firm and use the offensive weapon. Whack him. I'm loved by God. There's no condemnation. I'm a child accepted and beloved. You know? It's all part of our worship, showing that we worship God and believe Him. A lifestyle of obedience to God will be to our benefit. Out of our worshipful relationship with our Father, our lives will pour forth life and blessing. We don't worship God in order to get something from Him. The reason we worship is because He's worthy of it. And we were made to worship Him. It says, you know, let all the peoples praise you. I can't remember scriptures very well. But, you know, we actually were purposely created to bring glory and worship to God. And he made us for his pleasure. Something we need to get into our bonces as well, you know. He really loves us, like we heard. And he takes delight in us. Yesterday I went for a little walk on my own. I really enjoyed it. I don't do it very often. But I really enjoyed going in the snow with my little boots on and walked all around. And then I came across the pathway there and into this big field, and there was hardly any footprints in the snow. It was like pure white and smooth, and I just ran and made lots of, you know, I made a big circle of footprints, and I was running with the Lord, you know, for the first time. I just ran and thought, yes, Lord, you're with me and you're running with me and you're enjoying this, and I'm going to enjoy you. I'm going to start enjoying you in life, you know. And that's worship. I was worshipping the Lord, you know. It's wonderful, isn't it? So, we were made to worship him. We were, you know, human beings were created with a capacity to worship, and we all need to worship something. And, you know, it's unfortunate, but most of the world are worshipping the wrong gods. You know, everyone's worshipping something. They might not think they are, but they are. You know, the thing that takes first place in your life is the thing that you're worshipping. That brings me on to the next point, worship. The one and only God, the one true God, that's who we're called to worship. Habakkuk 2, is that how you say it? Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, 18 to 20 says, of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to worthless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. What truly defines an idol is anything that takes the place of God in someone's life, you know. Any person, thing, or desire that stands in the way of us saying, yes, Lord, I'll do that, or anything that God asks of us, anything that stands in the way of that is an idol, and we must get rid of it. We shouldn't have to rely on anything or anyone to help us to worship God, for example. Like some people, you know, they need a particular sort of song or a particular special religious format to get them to be able to worship God, you know. They seem to rely on an external thing to be happening before they can get into the presence of God. And we as Christians, you know, we as worshippers, mustn't get into that trap of relying on externals to get us into God's presence. You know, even songs can be idols. Even worship leaders can become an idol to people. You know, it's true that some songs can help us get into the presence of the Lord and get us into the feel and, you know, the right woozy feeling, but that we don't rely on, do we? But we must never rely on those aids, you know, never. We should be able to worship and praise God without anything helping us, which you know about here. It's wonderful because the same thing's happening here is happening down at Rothley. You know, we're really as musicians, we're out of a job, really. But it's good, because that's the way it should be. I mean, but God's given us instruments and that as a gift, and he's given us musical abilities as a gift to the church, you know, because there are certainly some occasions where it really does enhance the worship to have an instrument playing, or somebody, you know, especially if there's like a prophecy coming. Often with music playing, it helps it to flow better. So I'm not sort of saying chuck music out, because I still want a job, but we must never get to rely on it. And it's wonderful that you lot here are learning that, and you know, we're learning here to go out and teach others the same things. So hallelujah, makes our job sometimes a bit easier, but we need to find another job to do. Yeah, so we need to ask ourselves sometimes, am I able to worship the Lord in private as well as I can in a public meeting? without the aids and the encouragement of the people at the front egging us on, you know? That's quite a serious question, really, and I'm challenged on that one myself, even, you know? You might be surprised to hear that, but we all need to grow in areas and develop. And, you know, we're just normal people like you. The only difference is we have to get up on the stage a bit more. But we need to ask ourselves that. Can I worship, you know, do I worship the Lord in the same way when I'm on my own? I won't ask for a call of hands. If we can't, if we don't, then we really need to start learning to just flow with the Lord and sing in the Spirit and tell Him how wonderful He is when we're on our own or when we're going out walking. Just walk along and praise the Lord and tell Him He's wonderful and glorious. And, you know, and when we do that, everything else will just be enhanced when we learn to do that. I think it's often we're even more embarrassed on our own than with people, aren't we? You know? It's really silly because there's no one else in the room except the Lord, but we're more embarrassed. Or like if you're praying with a husband or something, you know, that's an area that we're learning to overcome, embarrassment of praying together. It's only a month ago, really, that we, as a couple, said, come on, we've got to pull our socks up and start being serious and start praying together, because we'd really been ignoring it. And we know that just to survive in this life, you need to come together and to be strong and not to be slack in your spiritual life. And so we've started doing that. And it's helping. It's helping us. It's helping me get up in the morning, which I need help with all the time. You know, because at least I've got him to pull me out of bed now and say, come on, it's our time. And and you feel a bit naughty saying, no, I'm going to stay in bed. So I don't say I'm going to stay in bed now, and I get up and I'm a bit sleepy for the first 5 minutes, but then after a cup of tea, you're all right. So this is, I don't know how I got onto this, but just to say that we need, you know, to... How did I get onto this? Private worship, that's right. Thank you, Dar. Someone's listening. We need to learn to overcome embarrassment praying with our spouses. You know, it's a hard one, isn't it? I'm less embarrassed on my own with the Lord than I am with Colin. So let's just ask the Lord to help us, Father. But of course the enemy would be having a good old go anyway, because he doesn't want us to come together as spouses, because, you know, there's such strength in spouses coming together and praying. So let's pray that we'll be able to really stand firm in that and develop it, develop the relationship. So, hallelujah. We cannot rely, that's what I've put here, we cannot rely on the momentum of a meeting to carry us through. You know, we need to be meeting with God on a personal level in our own time. I'm sure you all do this, but I'm just saying it anyway for my benefit. It's of paramount importance, really. So the next point, we're to worship in the Spirit and in truth. And I know you had a little bit of this yesterday from Colin. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia. Which means reality, sincerity, accuracy, integrity, propriety. Another part of the meaning of this word means free from affection and emotion. Now, that's an important point, because how often do you say, oh, I don't feel like worshipping the Lord, I don't feel like jumping up and down, I don't feel like praising Him, oh, I feel awful, I feel like I'm not saved, I feel like a right blooming failure. We're called to worship in spirit and in truth, you know. And truth is free from emotion. We mustn't let the emotions stop us. We mustn't let the feelings stop us. And the enemy, I know, because he's an expert at it, he says to you, you can't say or do something if you don't feel it, because that's a hypocrite. And that's a lie. Because, you know, you can guarantee once you start doing it, even though you don't feel like it, but if you start magnifying the Lord and saying, God, you're wonderful, I praise you for your greatness, once you start doing that and you fix your eyes on the Lord, then the feelings will change. It works. It's really amazing, but it works. The truth works. So that's what we need to do, worship in the Spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit is the energy of our lives. You know, we need to be constantly filled with Him. every day. We need to ask. Again, it's so simple, the stuff, but... And, you know, as soon as we're born again, we're filled with the Spirit, so that gives us the capacity to worship anyway. But then the infilling of the Spirit is just like the fresh thing that overflows more and more as we keep asking for more. In Romans 8:15, it says, "You receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." We need to worship the Lord frequently, using our spiritual language as well as our understanding, because that, and again, that's another part that I need to do more and more. Build myself up in my most holy faith by speaking in the gift that God's given us. And when we do that, you know, sometimes when I'm speaking in tongues, I sometimes think, wow, Lord, I know I'm not making this up. I know this is a gift from you, and that gift is a guarantee of my inheritance. You know, it really does you good to think about what you know, sometimes just think, gosh, yes, this isn't gobbledygook that I'm making up. It's something that's flowing, and it's from the Almighty God, and it's a guarantee. He's given us a Spirit as a guarantee. And a guarantee means it's a guarantee, you know, that the rest is going to come. We're going to get there. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we mustn't let our emotions, our feelings, condemnation and lies stop us from praising God. We need to keep our mind on the truth that we're saved, we're made holy, we're acceptable, we're cleansed, we're forgiven, we're made righteous through what Jesus has done. It's always good to, if you get times of struggle, just get a good anointed tape that's full of the truth, like unconditional love or something. It's funny, at times when I need to hear it, I put my own tape on and it really ministers to me because it's full of the truth. I mean, there are other really good tapes. When Jared's made his, I'll put his on. Because I've always liked Cliff Richard. Oh, hallelujah. Anyone else think he sounds like Cliff Richard? Yeah. Oh, it's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for him. Yeah, so build ourselves up, hey, in the truth. No matter how we feel, we're all in Christ. That's the truth. You know, it's that performance thing that Colin did yesterday. Yeah, you remember it, I know, but I'll draw it. You know, God is, this is in Christ. In Christ, yeah. Okay. Ooh, very straight line. And this is us. Oh dear, what a terrible pen. You know, and we are up and down. We are. This is our performance, okay? Performance. I'd hate to be a school teacher. Yee. But the truth is that we're seated with Christ. No matter what our performance. You know, when I first came to Roffey, that was a real revelation to me. In our first week of Seeking the Lord week. Our performance never matches our position, and it never will. But the truth is our position in Christ. Again, the enemy will come and say, ah, that's just wishful thinking. But no, it's the truth of God's word. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers. The devil's under our feet. Hallelujah. So, where was I up to, Lord? Yes, no matter how we feel. You know, Christ's word doesn't change like the wind or like our emotions. We can come boldly before God as his precious children. Okay, there are times when we're struggling with issues in our life, but all we need to do is come and ask God's forgiveness and then believe that he's forgiven us and then rejoice in the forgiveness. And then it's as simple as that, isn't it? You know, again, we think it's going to be harder to get forgiveness, but it isn't. So there's never an excuse that we can't come boldly before the Lord and worship him. Nothing need ever stop us except ourselves, you know. We stop ourselves from coming before the Lord because we think that we're not acceptable and we think that he's not forgiven us. But if we've asked his forgiveness, if we've repented and you know, keep a short account with the Lord every day, then we can come. It's as simple as that. It's amazing, really, isn't it? Wonderful grace. Nothing need hinder us if we choose to believe the truth. I put here, don't wait until you feel like worshipping the Lord, because you'll have a blimmin' long wait. We're to walk and worship by faith. You know, we walk by faith and by sight, not by sight. But God is the truth. And that, you know, that's right, I've put, remember, God is the truth. So that means that he is real, he is sincere, he's accurate, he's full of integrity, he's dependable. And he's not moved by emotions. Okay, he's got emotions, because I mean he's given us emotions, but he's not up and down like a yo-yo in emotions. He loves us with that agape love which never changes, never, you know, it's not like the sea up and down. Praise the Lord, he's dependable. Fourth section on our worship relationship with others, you know, that's part of showing how we worship the Lord, showing that we worship the Lord by how we are with others. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Can't think where I got that from now, I forgot to write it down. Where is it? 1 John. That's it. Well done. So worshipping God is not just a thing we do at church once or twice a week, as I've said before. It's not a button that we switch on at convenient time. It's to be a lifestyle of love for God and for others. Our love for the Lord will overflow onto others around us. It has to be worked out on the horizontal. You know, I'm sure you've seen some super spits, we call them, you know, the people that are always in the presence of the Lord and, oh hallelujah, brother, but like they've got no relationship with people. They don't know how to relate to their brothers and sisters. They cut themselves off or whatever. We need to be working it out on the horizontal level as much as the vertical. In the everyday situations that we find ourselves in, you know, in the kitchen, on kitchen duty, that's the most testing place, isn't it? Is it, Rofi? Might not be so stressed here. In all sorts of ways, we need to consider one another and show that we worship God by being loving and considerate and caring and patient with one another. Worshipping God, where am I? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So in the New Testament, it's saying here that our spiritual act of worship is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, in everyday things, we're offering our bodies as those living sacrifices. And Jesus was our old... Thank you, mate. I've got the croak. Jesus was our ultimate example. See, that's an ultimate example, actually, what you've just seen. That's, you know, a little example of God's love and concern. You know, we all need to be doing things like that for one another, you know. So I'm going to drink this with gratefulness. Bless you, please. Did you hear that? I used to be ever so embarrassed at eating in front of people and drinking. I've grown out of that now. Just about. So Jesus was our ultimate example of a living sacrifice. He didn't live for himself, but for the will of the Father. He gave out so much during his earthly ministry, giving to people, healing them, teaching and challenging them, and finally showing the greatest act of love the world would ever know, in dying for them. He was a worshipper in every facet of his life. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34, that is. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't that wonderful? That's talking about us. He's already perfected us. We are already made holy, and we're being made holy, and we will be made holy. It's one of those sayings that you can't really understand, but you just have to believe it. So, yeah, how can we show love to others and consider others? We need to do more of that, don't we? Not just in here. I think that the biggest test is when we're out and loving those that are unlovable, loving those that you know don't love you. I mean, the scripture says, doesn't it? You know, how, you know, even the pagans love those that love them. but it's loving those that are not easy to love. Like my mum, honey bun. And probably mother-in-laws and father-in-laws and sisters and brothers. And but, you know, we're showing that we worship God by making that sacrifice and loving them, even though it's hard. It's all part of the life, the worshipful life. And, you know, they're going to see in you that you've got something by loving them, by being patient with them. And very challenging, isn't it? I mean, I love people, and you know I love people, I love all you lot. You know, I mean, it's easy to love the nice people, but it's not so easy to love the grotty ones, the smelly ones, the ones that, you know, puff smoke in your face, and when you're on outreach, they come and call your name right up to your face and stuff. It's not easy, is it? We need the Lord's grace and love poured into us. Hebrews 10:19-23 really sums a lot of it up. It says, therefore, brothers, so that's Hebrews 10:19-23, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's a wonderful piece of scripture. You know, firstly, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. However we're feeling, you know, the truth of the word is that we've been made acceptable, and we can come in boldness and confidence before our Father who loves us. We can come by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is forever flowing, you know. It hasn't dried up. It's still there, applied to the altar. And when God sees Jesus, you know, he sees us in Jesus. He's the new and the living way. You know, we're not stuck in tradition. We're fresh. We can worship the Lord in fresh ways, in new and living ways. He's opened up the curtain, as we saw yesterday. The veil isn't there anymore. He's opened up the curtain, and it was opened by Jesus' body being torn for us. And God actually physically tore the real curtain down on earth, which was a miracle in itself, because it was about 2 feet thick or something. And it was, I don't know how many feet high, so no man could have got up on a ladder and done it in secret. It was a miraculous thing that happened. You know, when the earth quaked and split, it was the power of God. He's opened the way into the most holy place. There's no barrier. No barrier anymore. And we have a high priest. The high priest prays for the people. Jesus is our great high priest. He's seated at the right hand of God for all eternity, and he's interceding for us. He intercedes for you. It's wonderful, isn't it? When you're going through a hard time, God, Jesus is saying to the Father, that's your son. You know, help him out, you know, help him to be strong. He's a compassionate high priest, because he's been there where we are. He's had a much harder time than we're ever going to have. So we can draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You know, we wash by the washing of the word. As we feed on the word, it washes us, makes us clean. We renew our mind. So we're to hold unswervingly. Hold on for all your life to the hope that we have in God. Because he's promised so much to us, and he's faithful to bring us through. So that's all part of our worship. The last part is we're to rejoice always. This is quite a challenging part as well, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. You know that one? Yes. Really old one, that, isn't it? Rejoice. Where does that come from? Very good, I'm impressed. Philippians 4:4. Let's read it, shall we? I know this is very basic stuff, but it's good. This is another part I really need to take take to heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's a great piece of scripture as well. So we're to rejoice, we're to let our gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. We mustn't be anxious about anything. You know, it's all part of our worship. It's all part of us living it out in our lifestyle, to rejoice, to be gentle, to love others, not be anxious, to believe the word. You know, and God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds. So as Christians, we have got the capacity by the Spirit to be joyful, even when everything around us is weary and dreary and awful, and really we're thinking, God, what am I doing here? I want to go home. Like I felt quite often as well. I'm being very honest with you here, because I'm still the same as you. Habakkuk, it's a good book, Habakkuk, isn't it? Trouble is, it takes me ages to find it. It's a minor prophet, isn't it? I'm showing up my weakness, but I don't care because I'm dead. It doesn't matter what you think of me anyway, because God loves me. But I know you love me, because you're obedient to the word of God. Yeah. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 18. This is wonderful. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Gosh, that's a pretty miserable place to be in, isn't it? But what does he say? Yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And he wrote this for the director of music. Hallelujah. God has wonderful ways of encouraging us. Yes, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The word for joy is gil, G-I-L, in the Greek. It means to joy, to rejoice, to be glad, be joyful, dancing or leaping for joy, to spin around with intense motion. We were doing a bit of that this morning, weren't we? I still think we can go better. So that's what we're called to do, to rejoice, you know, in the times when it's really depressing all around us. We're called to rejoice, and the word for that joy is that one. Spinning around, be joy, be gladful, be gladful, be joyful, be glad, be happy, be dancing, be leaping. And you know God dances for joy. Yes. Yeah. In Isaiah 65:19, let's look at that one. It's amazing to think of God dancing, doesn't it? You think of him all sort of stern and serious with his big scepter in his hand and with a big long white beard, and he's not like that at all. He's much fitter than all of us put together, I should think. What am I looking for? Isaiah 65:19 says, this is God speaking. Oh no, let's start from 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. And the actual word rejoice there is that same word, dancing and leaping, spinning around with intense motion. You can't imagine God doing that, but he does. There's another one as well, Zephaniah 3:17. You've obviously heard this one before, but there's another one where it says he whistles somewhere. Where's that now? Well, let's look at this one first. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So he's not only rejoicing and spinning round intensely, he's singing as well. Wow, sing and dance act up in heaven. That's our mighty God. So even though everything may be wrong in our external world, we can leap for joy because of our fellowship and relationship with our faithful God. Because we know that he's leaping for joy over us. Because, you know, he gave us the choice of life or death, blessing or cursing. And each one of us here has chosen life, blessing. We've chosen him. We've said, yes, God, we want you. And so he's leaping for joy over us. He's rejoicing. We really, really, really need that to get into our hearts, don't we? You know, because so often we see ourselves so differently from how God sees us now. We see God so differently to what he's really like. Because we're placing the way we feel about ourselves on God, you know? And that's not the truth. So really what I've been saying to you this morning is that, you know, praise and worship is not just a thing, as you know, that we do in church once or twice a week or every day if we come every day. It's something that's to be done everywhere at all times in our lives. And when we do that, we'll see the victory in our lives, you know? We'll radiate the joy that will be the magnet for the world, you know. If we're not a light, they're not going to see us. And how much more a smiling face is a good advert for the Christian life than a miserable one because they don't feel saved. But the truth is we are, and we're to rejoice in it, you know. And the surprising thing is, you know, you'll find that sometimes you don't feel that you're being a very good advert for the Lord. I mean, you're doing your best and stuff. But then someone will come up to you and say, you're really radiating the Lord. And that's amazing. That's God's grace. That someone said that to me today. And it really is, you know, you can't understand it or fathom it. But it's just showing that God's working in you, you know, as you're giving yourself to him in the way that you can, knowing that you fail him so often. But he's so gracious and faithful to continue the work he's begun in us. So let's be a worshipper, eh, in all of our lifestyle. Amen. Bless you. Hallelujah.